song. I love the message, and I can't wait for that day. Anybody else here waiting for that day? Amen. I invite you this morning to please open your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 5. If you're a guest with us, we've been preaching through the book of James from chapter 1, and we've now made our way up to the last chapter. We only have a few sermons left before completing this book. It's a very helpful study just in my own personal devotional life, and I trust that it's been helpful to our church as well. So James chapter 5, our focal verses this morning will be chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. In the United States of America, we could see a day when wealthy, powerful, unbelievers, and various spheres of authority, they deny us opportunities for gainful employment. They target us with illegitimate lawsuits and they drag us to court. They reject our applications for college. They invade our homes and our businesses and they confiscate our property. They refuse to sell us land to build our buildings. They arrest and imprison us for gathering. The many other smaller types of things that take their powerful to see because we're Christians. Some of these things are already happening on smaller scales, and we could see in not too far distant future these kinds of things happening on larger scales. When Christians experience these kinds of injustices, these kinds of oppressions where our rights are denied, our freedoms are taken away, and we're unfairly targeted just because we're weaker, we don't have the wealth and the power that some have, and simply because we're Christians. What is the Christian response to oppression? Are we supposed to start a revolution? Do we take matters into our own hands? Do we take vengeance? Do we start evading the laws of the land? None of the above. None of those are the Christian response to injustices or oppression. In James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, after James, in the previous paragraph, verses 1 through 6, has just warned wealthy unbelievers of the impending judgment of God is coming upon them because of their misuse of wealth, James calls his readers to action. We can see that this passage connects back to what James has just said by the conjunction of verse 7. You'll see the conjunction, therefore. In light of what James has just said, James is now giving his readers a deduction, a call to action, a response, a mindset, an attitude that they are to adopt when they are oppressed, when they experience injustices. The single connection here is that the wealthy, unbelieving, the unrighteous rich during James' time, they were responsible for using their wealth and power to oppress the truly righteous people, the people of God. And we looked at that together last Sunday today. In response to the unrighteous rich and oppression, what does James call Christians to do? The simple commission, the main idea of this text, found in chapter 5, verse 7. James simply says, in times of oppression, in times of injustice, when we're unfairly targeted and mistreated. Now, those who are wealthy, those who are powerful, those who are in positions of authority, what he says simply, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. This command to be patient, it combines two notions. It combines the notion on one hand of waiting, and on the other hand of enduring. Four times in this paragraph, James references the word patience, and twice he references the word endurance. To be a person who is patient in times of affliction, it describes someone who has a grateful heart when they're going through difficulties. It refers to a person who doesn't give up in times of affliction. It describes a person, a man or a woman in Christ who has a long tolerance. One thing befalls them, another thing befalls them, but they keep pushing forward. They do not give up. Put simply, James' call to all believers. during that time, during our time this morning, when we experience oppression, this is the response he calls us to. Christians need to respond to oppression by patiently enduring until the Lord returns. We need to patiently endure until God sends Jesus back to wrap up our salvation, to judge our enemies, and to give us the fullness of our salvation. We're going to look at this morning in the verses that follow exactly how we can patiently endure. It's a simple command that James says, but it may not be so simple in living it out. But James doesn't leave it to me. He shows us some truths that will help us to actually live out this time of waiting and endurance, this patient perseverance, and time of injustice. Let's look at the text together, read it, and then we'll examine the following verses. Therefore, verse 7, be patient, brethren, for the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil. Be patient about it until it begins the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Wait in your heart, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, suffering and patience spake the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you see the outcome of the Lord's healing, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Father, we live in a world where injustice comes all the time. God, and we're starting to see during our day that those injustices are starting to rise against the Christian community in specific. Lord, we're asking you to protect us from those kinds of oppressions, but Lord, when they do come our way, God, may you equip us to be able to handle them through what James is teaching us this morning. When we're targeted, when we're rejected, Lord, when we're oppressed, when we're denied what we should have the right, may we learn to patiently endure and overcome. And we ask all of this in this matchless sense. The Christians need to learn in times of oppression to patiently endure until the Lord returns. Well, how do we do that? Well, James gives us several truths to think upon and action steps that he calls to. First of all, patiently endure oppression. James tells us that you can do that by, one, remembering the illustration of the farmer. We can patiently endure oppression by remembering the illustration of the farmer. Look at what James says. Verse 7, he says, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rain. So to help his readers understand what it looks like to endure when hard times come from the rain and the powerful unbelief, James appeals to a common illustration that they would have recognized during their day, an agricultural or farming illustration. James wants his readers, who wants us this morning, to think about the process that a farmer goes through before he enjoys the valuable fruit of crops. But back in this day, before modern techniques of irrigation were developed, a farmer could simply work the land, toil the soil, plant the seed, and then farmer had to wait. He had to wait patiently. What was he waiting patiently for? Well, James tells us he had to wait for the early and the late rains. The early rains would come sometime in the fall, around October, November. The late rains would come in springtime, around April and May. All the farmer could do was work the field, plant the seed, and then he had to wait for God to bring the rain. Michael Hicks was a big cotton farmer back in the town where I grew up in northeast Arkansas. We lost him a couple of years ago, but I had a lot of good memories of him. And I often remember him driving up and down our gravel road, getting from one field to the next, seeing his tractors go back and forth. And I remember conversations he would have with my dad and
the rain. Here's the truth about farming. A farmer doesn't plant it and then immediately reap a harvest. He wants to wait for the rain, especially back in this day. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 14, God told Israel that they would obey him and then deliver a right to fly. This is what he assured them of, that he would give them rain for the land in this season, unless he was coming early and the late rain. But they might gather in their grain, the new wine, and their oil. So Israel understood that farming ultimately was in the hands of God, the ultimate result, because he had to provide the rain. This is illustration in mind that he soon comes to. Call to application in verse 8. Look at what he says. You too, be patient. This is a farmer. Couldn't plant and immediately reap a harvest, but he had to wait for the rain. James says, you too, be patient. And here's the connection that James wants us to understand seemingly. Just as a farmer couldn't speed up the act of God in sending the rain, no believer can speed up the coming of God. There are some things that God has determined in his own timing. And that timing, one of those things that God has determined is when Christ will return to judge the living and the dead. James is not so much focused here on the length of time that a believer must wait before the coming judgment of God, where God will execute justice upon those who have oppressed his people. What James is wanting his readers to understand is that this is a farmer who has to wait before a harvest. There's a waiting time. James wants us to understand that there's a waiting time before Christ returns for his church, before he comes to judge the wicked for all of their wicked acts. I don't like waiting in lines. How many of you like waiting in lines? When we go out to eat, we can pull up to a restaurant, but one of the first things that's on the clock to do is when we pull up. I mean, you go in and you ask them, how long do we have to wait? And if we're going to have to wait a long time, guess what I do? I'm just going to go somewhere else. I don't like to wait in a line. But here's something that just helped me with waiting. I went to vote early this past week. I could just over with now to get into Friday. But got out of the car park, went in to the building, got a ballot, went and voted, and I was done. I was in and out. But sometimes it's not like that. Sometimes when it's voting season, I'm going to get to go to early voting time. I'll ask somebody, hey, what's it look like to vote right now? Be prepared. When you go to vote, there's going to be a long line. You're going to have to wait a while. That kind of helps me mentally. It helps me to know that when I go somewhere and I'm about to do something, somebody's already told me in advance it's going to be a waiting period. I'm prepared for that more so than when I just go somewhere and I'm like, oh, my goodness, I can't even see the door because it's not coming. Church, God in advance, he told us it's going to be a waiting period before he sends us back. He's not flat concerning his promise. He promised that Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, is going to return. And he's going to complete our salvation. And he is going to execute judgment upon this unbelieving world. But we have to let salvation history run its course. We can't speed it up. God alone has determined those times and those seasons. So until then, we keep doing the good work that God prepared for us in advance. We keep evangelizing and sharing the gospel. We keep investing in the people and discipling and raising up strong, mature followers of Christ. We keep seeking first daily the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we keep enduring. And we keep patiently enduring when injustice come upon us, when people mistreat us, and abuse the power and authority to oppress us. And we do it knowing this. The God's already told us there's a waiting period, and then one day we'll proceed. He's going to take care of all these things, and he's going to handle those who have mishandled his people. But God's got that in you, David, in mind. We don't know it, only God knows it. James tells us one of the ways that we can deal with patiently enduring oppression is by remembering the oppression of the farmer. But there's a second truth that James wants us to dwell on. Not only can we patiently endure oppression by remembering the oppression of the farmer, but we can patiently endure oppression by remembering the nearness of the Lord's return. We can patiently endure oppression by remembering, and here this is the word return. Look at the second part of verse 8. You can be patient, then you get the same. Root in your heart, for the coming of the Lord is near. Church, yes, there's going to be an interval of waiting. We're going to have to endure until that time where Jesus, the God, the Father, tells Jesus the Son, shall get my people and judge the earth. But here's the glorious, the joyful God, the day blesses in on the coming of Jesus. It's near. This word near, it refers to something being drawing near in a temporal sense, a time reference. Some versions that you may be reading from translate this phrase as the coming of the Lord is at hand. This verse assures us that the visible physical return of Christ hasn't happened yet. Jesus has not come back. He's not gotten off of his throne, and he's not wrapped up salvation. He's still on mission. He's still bringing people into the family of God. He's still working to call people to the forgiveness of sins and to a life-saving relationship with himself. But what James tells us here, that visible physical return, it is not far off. He wants to encourage his readers who are being oppressed that they can hang in there, they can tap it out, they don't need to throw in the towel. Because though Jesus has to come back yet, and they're waiting and they're enduring, they don't have much less time to wait. It's not a long way ahead of them. So this is what the Bible teaches us. When it comes to the time frame of salvation history, with the coming of Jesus and his incarnation, this is what the Bible teaches, the Son of God, left heaven, and the Son of Man, is called the incarnation. He lived the perfect life, and then the next major thing in his life, living the perfect life, what was his substitutionary death for mankind. He suffered on a cross. He paid the death penalty for sin. He died in our place. And after having died and being judged by God, taking our sin's penalty upon himself, he's put into the grave and resurrected. So we have the incarnation of Jesus. We have the atonement of Jesus, the life, death, and resurrection of sin. He was lifted up to heaven with Christian because Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father. The Bible tells us with all of those events, we entered into the last day. The last days are not dead. The last days are not to come. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1, can tell us that in the last days, God has spoken to us finally and fully in his Son Jesus Christ. We are living in the last days. And I'm running on a treadmill. There are times when I just want to stop. I feel good. But there's nothing that keeps me from just stopping my run in the middle. I look down at the timer, I look down at the clock on the treadmill, and while I'm running, I think to myself, I can do this. Because I've only got 5 more minutes left. I've only got 10 more minutes left. I've only got 15 more minutes left, or 20 more minutes, or 25 more minutes left. I can get in here. Why? Because in the grand scheme of things, what's 25 minutes? What's 20 minutes? What's 10 minutes? I can give more of myself for that duration of time. Brothers and sisters, Jesus closes the book of Revelation with his words, Revelation 22:20. Yes, that's when it's clear. James wants us to think about this truth when we're going through injustice in this world at the hands of the rich and powerful. We can hang in there because the return of the Lord is near. We're in the fourth quarter. The clock's ticking down, the buzz is about to sound. Proverbially, we're about to cross the finish line. And Jesus is going to return. That can happen at any moment. No matter what your eschatology views are, your views of the end time doctrine and the scripture, Jesus can come back at any moment. There's nothing preventing the return of the Lord right now except the timing of the Father. Jesus can step out of heaven before we end this service. Jesus could come a month from now, he could come 10 years from now, he could come another 1,000 years from now. But in God's time, and his reference of timing, the return of Jesus Christ is here. And let me share with you this morning that as we share the gospel with people every week, that's one of the reasons I have urged you to give gospel to people. Because people are going to see Jesus soon, and very soon they're either going to die, They stand before him, and if they don't trust him before their death, they will have no opportunity to. Well, he's going to return, and if he returns before you trust him, there will be no opportunity to bow the knee willingly to King Jesus. And that's why we want to get the gospel to as many people as we can. We want people to understand that the coming of Jesus is bad news if you don't know him, because you sinned against him. And you can't enter into his presence. And the presence of the Father and the Spirit of the sinner. But if you rebelled against God, you deserve eternal judgment in a literal place of punishment, the Bible calls hell. If Jesus came and he took the death penalty on the cross for you and paid for the sin so that you could be forgiven, you can receive newness of life. And the judgment that Jesus took on the cross is now free. If you're willing to receive it, you can turn back and you can. That's why we go knock on doors. That's why we have drunkards read against. That's why we are passionate about giving the gospel to people. Because we're nearness to the Lord is turned. It's turning from glorious things. So then tell the readers, because the return of the Lord is near, you can strengthen your heart. This word here, strength of heart, it needs to be inwardly firm of you. When you experience injustice, this is basically what they need to point to. Stay committed to what you know. Keep believing the truth of God's word. Keep praying. Keep reading your Bible. Keep gathering with your church family. You keep doing the things that God has called you to do. It's a different thing. Return. It's soon and very soon. And all that we go through in this life, as the Apostle Paul tells us one day, it is going to save, it is the life of the incomparable Lord that he's going to reward. It will look like we've gone through nothing for his name's sake, with the reward that he has for us and the way that he is going to deal with our sin and righteousness. Let me give you an application point when you think about this. Proof of the nearness of the Lord is present. Part of the pastor who put this statement on his daughter's office every day when we show up to work, today could be different. It is a reminder to him to live his life committed to Christ because today it could be the day that Jesus returns. Why don't you put that as a reminder on your phone where it pops up in the morning? Today could be the day, summer. Today could be the day, Matt. Today could be the day, baby. Today could be the day. Put it on a note card in your pocket. Write it on a card. Put it somewhere in the home. Let the Spirit of God use that truth to remind you what manner of Christian you ought to be during the hardships that will come your way underneath the pressure. So we can patiently endure oppression by remembering the illustration of the farmer, by remembering the nearness of the Lord's return, and then number three, we can patiently endure oppression by remembering the community, the control of the tongue. Interesting. James gives a command which goes back to other commands he's given all throughout this epistle. The command that centers on speech ethics. In verse 9, James says this: "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." We're to remember in times of oppression that we need to watch what we say. We need to hold the tongue so to speak. When he says, "Don't complain against one another," this word complain, it means not to express discontent with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't groan against it. Don't complain against a brother or a sister. If you ever played organized sports in high school or in college, you're on a field or you were on a court and there's another team that's been moving to you. I mean, they were just pissing you off the line, they were running up the score, they were dunking on you, and then I got dunked on the one time. You know that when you go for a break into halftime, that meeting of the team can be a critical time. Because if you're not careful, one of your teammates can come into the locker room, and guess what they can start doing? They start pointing a finger at someone else on the team. They'll start running their mouth, and they're blaming him. If you don't have a coach or a leader on that team, step up and remind the team, hey, we're not the opponents, we're not the enemy. You can start to just totally erode all team unity and give hope of finishing the game well. Likewise, if we're not careful in times of pressure, when pressure turns up on our lives, from people who are mistreating us in this world, the rich and the powerful, those who deny our God and then mock our scriptures, they just love toying with us because they have a voice in politics and they know people who know people and they can make life hard for us. If we're not careful, we can start grumbling. We can start complaining, we can start pointing fingers, and we can start blaming each other. And we're going through time because we turn on one another. And that's what it speaks to the Bible church. A sinful speech can start to create all kinds of other sinful attitudes and behaviors, but within a specific fellowship, and James tells us here that we need to remember in times of oppression, we can patiently endure, but this you don't have something good to say, just say it. You'd be like that teacher on solid ground that could understand the thing that teacher said. People just don't need to hear anything you're saying. Wah, 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 wah. What'd you say? Whatever you didn't hear, you told the tongue. And the reason for holding the tongue themselves is to say that you yourself may not be right. This is an interesting thought. Even if we're going through trials and afflictions, and pressures turn up on our lives, and we start laughing out of each other, if we're standing before God, He's still going to hold us accountable for what we said. Did you get that? God is still going to hold us responsible for our sins when other people are sinning against us. It's the case that hold your tongue. Remember the command to control your tongue in times of oppression so you may not be judged. And then you remind us, brothers and sisters, he says, behold, the judge is sitting right at the door. And I love this imagery. It says that Jesus is about to open the door to the throne room so that all of his people may appear before him. Jesus is right at the door saying, to say, so it's like, please hold your tongue. Don't be knocking each other down, eating one another up with your words, because Jesus is about to open the doors and we're all going to stand before him and listen, brothers and sisters. We've already got enough. We've already got enough failures of our own and not living sold out lives for Christ, but we're going to have to give an account. We're not going to be judged for our sin, but we will give an account for how we've lived for him. This is James 7. Don't add more judgment upon the people you're going to give to God one day. So we, as God's people, we can basically endure oppression by remembering the illustration of farmers, the nearness of the Lord, the command to control the tongue, and last of all. We can basically endure oppression by remembering the commandment for the example of the Old Testament saints. We can basically endure oppression by remembering the example of the Old Testament saints. Specifically, in verses 10 and 11, James draws our attention to the Old Testament prophets, which is the righteous man, Job. If you read throughout the Old Testament, you will find that the prophets, as James tells us here, they were spoken to the Lord. God raised up men who declared this message, this divine revelation to his people, calling them to repentance. And if you read their stories, you will find that they underwent much rejection and persecution in their faithfulness to the Lord. Without even considering all the other prophets of the Old Testament, I just want to give you a brief synopsis of some of the sufferings that the prophet Jeremiah experienced in his day when God called him to go and give his word to his rebellious people. Chapter 10, verse 27 of Jeremiah, the Bible tells us Jeremiah was rejected. Chapter 10, verse 20 was stinging. Chapter 20, verse 20 was put in a stock, which was sometimes an instrument to confine the body to twisted and distorted. Called torment and suffering during the Bible. Chapter 26, verse 11, he was threatened with a death scene. Chapter 32, verse 2 to 3, Jeremiah was in prison. Chapter 38, verse 6, this is real, he was cast into a deep, muddy, and blocked. 43, verse 2, he was called a liar. And he was given the truth of God's word for many people. Jeremiah and the prophet's life, they were mistreated, they were persecuted, and Jesus told us in the gospel, many of them were killed. Such many, though, we look back, this is in Psalm, like we just said, we consider them the heroes of the faith. And he says here in verse 7, you killed those blessed who endured. They were rejected by God's people and treated so unrighteous, but the next day stayed faithful to the message and calling of God. And we look back at them and we say how blessed they were, how righteous they were, what an example of endurance they are to us. And look at Hebrews, tells us in chapter 11, verse 38, that the world is not even worthy of these kinds of ways. And we cannot forget the model example of Job. Is there anyone who ever suffered as much as Job other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his word? Job was a righteous man, the book of Job tells us, but the devil stood before God one day and accused Job of insincerely following Christ, the Lord. He only follows you because you take your name and protect him, but you let me take all of these things away from him, you're a person to the same. And so God removed this protection over Job's life. And long story short, Job, this influential godly man, lost his reputation in the land, he lost his wealth, he lost his riches, he lost his children, he lost his health. But through it all, Job never falsely accused the Lord. He never denied God. He maintained his own ways before the Lord and continued to serve him faithfully. And in James' mind, this is what happens at the end of the book of Job. We see the outcome of the Lord's healing through Job. They were full of compassion and merciful. After Job suffered and he proved himself faithful, in the end, God gave Job more than he had. Church, what James wants us to understand every Christian should do in times of oppression is to remember the abuses of the Old Testament. This is a call for all of us to read the Word of God. The Bible tells us that what was written in former times was written for our encouragement. We're to take this Word and we're to allow the story of the Old Testament saints and all that they went through to encourage us and speak truth into our life. I encourage you to make sure that you're reading the Word of God. So we provide Bible reading plans you can get at the Welcome Center, which will give you a guide monthly on reading, but find a plan to make sure you're reading God's Word in a faithful way, because you need the truth of God to remind you of the endurance of the saints of old, especially in times of suffering. Have you ever experienced one of those difficult seasons of work? Or maybe you just had a day in the office where you're just looking at yourself and it can't get any worse than this. It's just one thing goes wrong after the other. But there's something that keeps you hanging in there. A vacation. You know there's some time off. It's amazing, even for me, knowing that this is going to be a reprieve, that I'm going to have some time away from the work to rest and to rejuvenate, it helps me hang in there. It helps me keep doing what I need to do. Welcome back to James. This is us in this passage this morning in a world where there are going to be oppressions. And we're going to be justly treated by the rich and the powerful who do not believe in God. This is a reprieve from it. There's an eternal rest that awaits us. And it's called the coming of the Lord. Jesus Christ, one day, when God's timetable ticks down to that last second, the Father's going to say, go get my fruit. And Jesus Christ is going to split open the skies. He's going to call believers to himself who are still alive. In a moment, will be changed. But before that, the dead in Christ are going to be instantly raised. And together, we're all going to rise to meet the Lord. And there, forever, from that day forward, we'll be with the Lord. And then following that event, the Bible tells us there will be a coming judgment for Jesus. is going to execute justice on behalf of the people for all. There's eternal day of rest. Whatever you're going through this morning, or whatever might come your way, you can do it. You can hang in there. Remember the illustration of the farmer. Remember the nearness of the Lord's return. Remember the command to control your tongue. Remember the example of the Old Testament saints. And very soon, we're going to see the future. And when we've been there 10,000 years, wrapped down in the sun, we know that day in God's presence. And when we the promise for us, but if you're here this morning, we'll bring the sermon to a close. And you've not yet trusted in Jesus. There's not been a day where you've repented of your sins, but the faith and future faith in Him. We're going to give you a time of response. Because the day of Christ returns, as I explained earlier, it will not be eternal reward for people who reject the Lord. It will be eternal punishment. So we invite you today to trust in Christ. We're here to answer any questions of what that looks like and place your faith in them. If you please go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that the Word of God deals with these tough but practical situations that confront us in life. Lord, that in this world there are people in positions and spheres of authority. Power we don't have, the resources that we don't possess. And the changes, brothers and sisters, we're experiencing, how that wealth and that power will be used against us. Oh God, we're so grateful that we live in a country where we have freedom, that we have so many years to be preserved. But Lord, we all, as we watch the news, as we read articles online, as we talk with one another, we're sensing that there's protection that's starting to slowly in some places quickly grow. Father, I want to be a believer. I want my brothers and sisters here to be believers. We can endure a breath of when it comes. We're supposed to do that by faith. Our minds die. Maybe God's got to take matters into our own hands. Maybe trust in you. God has been for you. It's not, I will repent. God, whatever you need to do in our hearts, we'll find the best thing for you to do it this morning. All of us, whatever we're suffering, whatever we're suffering, whatever we're suffering, whatever we're suffering, whatever we're suffering,